your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, and we're specifically going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. 1 Samuel 15, 9 through 11. I'd like to encourage you to go back and to read the whole 15th verse there, 1 through 35. We'll be talking about the whole thing, but I don't have time, of course, to read it all today, so I would encourage you to go back and read it on your own. 1 Samuel 15, 9 through 11. And once you find that, would you flip over and would you find Galatians 3, 6? Galatians 3 and 6. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see God's people this morning. The word of the Lord says in 1 Samuel 15, 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then they came to the word of the Lord. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repents me that I have set up with Paul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out unto the Lord all night." And then in Galatians 3 and 6, just one verse, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness." And this morning I'd like to minister just for a few moments on the government of grace. The government of grace. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you again in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. And we ask today, Lord, that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, that the Holy Spirit would open up the hearts and minds in this building today, Lord Jesus. That the Holy Spirit would work effectually through me, Lord Jesus. And it would not be my words, but it would be your word, the word of God coming out of me, Lord Jesus. That the Holy Spirit would move on hearts and lives and touch people where they need to be touched at. And do the work that needs to be done and do what only you can do, Lord God. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. James Madison, he was the primary author of the Constitution of the United States. He had this to say about government. He said, "We have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." Now, that's quite a tremendous statement, isn't it? And it's not my goal this morning to talk about our Constitution or to talk about a political agenda as far as this country is concerned, but I think we can see from those few statements from one of the founding fathers of where the country was supposed to be at and where it's at today. But this morning we're going to be talking specifically about the government of grace and the child of God and what happens to the child of God when you become saved, when you accept Jesus Christ into your life and you become a child of God's. You see, when that happens, when we accept Him, we actually enter into a new government system. We actually enter into a new economy, because with government comes economy. Amen? That's what happens. When we go to different governments of the world, we see different types of economy. We're blessed and we're free today to live in a free economy, to live in a free government where we can go about and we can have freedoms that many other governments don't go together. But when we come in and we become a child of God, there's a government that we enter into. And you see, this government is faith and grace. That's the government of faith and grace. And the only thing accepted by God in this covenant, in this government, in this economy, is faith in the sacrifice, faith in Jesus Christ. It's a total different system than what we're accustomed to. And I want to talk about that a little bit more in the next few moments. It's a totally different system. It's the difference between Christian versus non-Christian. It's the difference between Christian versus the world, if you will. The Christians and everybody else, because our government, the way we believe, our belief system is different. But you see, also in the life of the believer, it's the renewing of the mind. It's a part of that process, the renewing of the mind, because our mind has to change. Our mindset, the way we do things, the way we handle things, has to physically change, has to mentally change. When we enter into the government, the economy, if you will, of God, we have a totally different new way of thinking, a totally different new way of believing, a totally different new way of trusting. Amen? You see, when I meet somebody on the street, I don't necessarily trust them right off the bat. If I go and I do business with someone, I don't know how that person is going to do business until I do a few business transactions. But if I meet someone, they say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I believe Christ is the King. Then I trust them, right? That's the parallel I'm trying to make. So our mind starts to be renewed. We start to do things differently. We start to think differently. We start to act differently. This is the process of the renewing of the mind. And it's this is not just different to salvation. We think that so many times the salvation process is when this happens. But it doesn't just stop at salvation. Amen? It doesn't just stop. We don't just get saved and great, we had a nice experience and salvation happened and everything's going to be great now. This renewing of the mind, this government, this economic system that we're put into under this faith and grace process continues to happen, continues to work in us throughout the entire life of the believer. The entire life of the believer, the Holy Spirit is working through you, changing you as you walk by the Spirit, not after the flesh, helping you on a daily basis. It's the process of how we live. It's our sanctification that God's working on. So it doesn't just stop at the salvation experience. It doesn't just stop when we enter in. Amen? It continues to go on. Somebody nod your head. Are you awake this morning? Are you listening? Amen. So the problem, however, and there's always got to be a problem because we're humans and we have problems. See, the problem is that something seems to arise in us where we don't believe in this sacrifice, or we understand just a little bit of the atonement. We understand just a little bit of the sacrifice. We understand just who Jesus is, but yet we move on and we think, well, there's got to be more. I've got to do more. And works and flesh begin to take over. See, this is because believers who come to Christ aren't necessarily taught correctly. They're not taught proper faith. They're not taught proper relationship. Because, see, Christianity is not necessarily religion as the world would kind of captivate us, would kind of put us in one bucket. Christianity is relationship. Relationship with a living Savior, with Jesus Christ, someone who loves you, someone who wants the best for you, someone who died on a cross for you. It's relationship. Someone who wants to move on you, who wants to help you. It's relationship, not just religion. You see, we gravitate, we sink, we settle, we descend back towards flesh. You say, well, Pastor Chris, why do we do that? Why do we go back to works? Why do we go back to flesh? Because it's natural. We're human. That's what we do. That's what we're made out of. That's how we're set to operate. We're set to operate in this works-based, fleshly body that we're in. It's neutral. It's just a human reaction. It's kind of what we fall back to. We go to what we know. It's like getting a new job, right? You might get a new job and I'm in IT and I go to a new place and I say, well, for the past 10 years, I've done it this way over here. And I go to do it the new way on my job because I go to what I know. You're the same way on yours. You might go in and set up to do something and you go to what you know. You fall back on what you know. We're human. We fall back on what we know. Our flesh, our works, we go and we do what we know. When we translate this, when we gravitate back to flesh in our religious and our relationship with Christ, it brings us back and we bring these works, we bring this flesh right back into our Christian walk. We take what we know and we enter into this new government and we try to use it there. It'd be like us going to a foreign country, going to a different country and say, well, in America, I'm allowed to cross the street. Well, I'm sorry, sir, here you can't cross the street. You have to walk across the bridge. You walk out in the street and you get hit by a bus. You didn't know. You went back because here we can do what we want. There you had to do something different. It's a different type. So we bring this baggage, if you will. We bring what we know. We bring our flesh. We bring our works. We bring everything that we've accumulated in this life into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you see, every single one of us, we do this. We bring our flesh back. And we think that God's pleased by what we do. We think that God is pleased by the works that we do, the flesh that we fall back on. And our religious experience, our relationship with Christ becomes a works-based act. And sometimes not even knowing. Sometimes just going with what we know because that's all we know. Because we were not taught properly. We did not study the Word of God. We did not go back and see who the character of God was. And we did not go back and see exactly what God required. And for some this will work. For some, they can get away with it. They can do it. They can operate in this works-based mentality, in this flesh for a little while. Some might have more passion to follow just in generally. Some might have more drive to succeed. So they initially want to do more, so they try to succeed in that way. Some have more willpower than others to do what they want to do. It's still a self-based thing. Don't you see where I'm going with this? And some, well, they're just not as prone to be as bad as the rest of us, so they're just good in general. And I bucket myself in the bad category because it's difficult to be good, amen? It's difficult to live a sinless life, amen? It's difficult to follow after Him and to walk after the Spirit. You see, but this is going to fail us. If we bring in what we know, if we do what we've always done, if we bring in what we did in life and how we were raised, or maybe we went to this church over here and we did what that denomination did, and then we went over to this denomination and they did that, and then we finally at some point actually meet Jesus Christ, we actually understand what He requires. We bring in all this garbage, all this life stuff that we have, because this is human. All we can do is base things off of what we know. And the only way that we know more, the only way that we understand more is to study more, is to hear more, is to have the Holy Spirit enlighten us more and more. That's why your walk, that's why your personal walk with the Lord, that's why your personal devotion time, your personal prayer time, your personal praise and worship, it's important. You see, it's great and it's wonderful that we live in a free country and we can come together and we can worship today. It's great and fantastic that we can come together and we can study the Word of God. It's fantastic that we can send our kids to Christian schools and they can be brought up under this Word of God. Amen? All these things are great. We have those freedoms and several other freedoms in this world today. But if we don't take it up personally, if we don't understand who Christ is and who His character is, we're going to fall back to what we know. And maybe, hear me out this morning, just maybe what we know was incorrect. What we were taught, what we have leaned on is incorrect. And just maybe we haven't gone back and verified. You see, maybe we heard a preacher on TV that could talk very well, that had a nice silver tongue and things flowed off and you were very intrigued by what he said. And you went with what you knew. You went with what you were taught. Maybe you learned things as a child. Maybe you went to church as a child and you were in Sunday school and the Sunday school teacher told you something and that thing, whatever that thing was, neither good nor bad, just stuck with you. Maybe it's incorrect. We've got to go back. We've got to learn the Word of God. You see, this is going to fail. The things that we know, our flesh, our works, it's going to fail. We're going to find ourselves in trouble at some point, at some time, if we don't know who Jesus is, if we don't know what He requires. At some point in our life, if we continue to trust, if we continue to lean, if we continue to walk after the flesh, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. But you see, the Word of God says in Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Free. There is no condemnation if I am in Christ Jesus. That's what my word tells me. Is that what your, does yours read the same way mine does? There is no condemnation if I walk after the Spirit, if I'm in Christ Jesus, if I don't follow the flesh. So you see, I want to strive. I want to know. I want to understand how to do it more. I want the Holy Spirit to work in me daily, because church, I'm telling you, it's a daily process. It's daily. It's got to be daily, because how easily do we fall back on what we know? How easily do we go back in and we get back into the rut of life and we get taking the kids places and we get going to our job and we get doing this and we get doing that, and all of a sudden it's 10:30 at night and I forgot to even acknowledge that He's my Savior. It's me. I know it's got to be you. We need to remember who He is and what He's done. And I need to walk after the Spirit. And it's got to be daily. And it's got to be in the forefront. And I've got to be doing it in my own walk. That way when we come together as a body, we can all lift Him up and we can all worship Him in spirit and in truth. To walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We find ourselves in trouble because we live our lives walking after the flesh. And we look at most Christians today and I'm just going to make the comment that they're walking after the flesh. They're not walking after the Spirit. They're not doing what this Word says to do. They love God. They sincerely love Him. They sincerely want to follow Him. They're saved. They're going to heaven. but they're not doing what the Word says. They're walking after the flesh. You see, we see a picture that of that in the text that we saw today. And this is why I love the Word of God. We look back here in 1 Samuel 15 and we see how many thousands of years ago this happened and how many more thousands of years ago it was written. And we see, and God knew. You see, this is a perfect picture in our text today of what we do in this very day and age. You see, we see King Saul, and again, I'm going to ask you to go back and read the whole chapter by on your own and see. And correct me, right? See what I'm telling you is true. We see King Saul, and he was supposed to, the words that the Holy Spirit used was utterly destroy. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy. He wanted them completely wiped out. And in short, King Saul didn't. And that's the verse we got to today. And that's why God was grieved. And that's why Samuel was upset. And that's why their repentance needed to happen. Instead, King Saul did. And he went and did what he wanted to do. And he thought that, well, he thought he had a better plan. A bigger, better deal. Have you ever had a better plan? Has God ever given you something? Has he ever told you something? Has he ever directed you in a certain way and told you to do a certain thing? And, well, I've got a better plan, God. Now, without raising your hand this morning, just think about how that worked out for you. We'll read this morning. We'll see how it worked out for King Saul. You see, he went back and forth with God, and he tried to plead with God about why he was right. Have you ever pleaded with God? I have. God, I know I'm right. God, it's got to be this way. God, I know you. God says, no, this is my word. This is my character. I do not lie. This is who I always am. Trust in me. Put your faith in me, and I'll take care of you. You see, our bigger, better deal, our BBD, it doesn't work. God's plan is the one that works. King Saul struggled with him and he fought with him. And finally, he ended up going back and repenting. This is a symbol of the flesh, a type of the flesh, a type of the flesh that we can see today if we just sit back and we look at our lives. God told Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." And we do this today, placing our works up as obedience to God. Taking the works that we perform here and trying to conform them, trying to make them, trying to mold them, trying to make them, pound them into something that conforms to what God wants. When if we knew what God wanted, we wouldn't be doing that. We wouldn't be taking our works, our flesh, and trying to mold them into something, because all He wants is faith. And you see, we can't take faith and we can't mold it into something it's not. We can't take faith and just pull it out of somewhere and turn it into something. It's got to be faith in one thing, and the one thing has got to be Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot place our works up as obedience. On the surface, we think our obedience, we think that our obedience, our flesh, our works, we think this is what God wants. We think that this is what He requires, because sometimes that's what we're taught. Sometimes we go into a church and that's what we're taught. Sometimes we enter into a new body and we're automatically put to work because that's what we're taught. Sometimes we enter into new covenant with a new church, or something happens, or a new plan or a new program changes for the quarter or whatever it is, and this has got to happen, and you've got to be over here on Tuesday night and on Thursday night and on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden our calendar is full with what the church is doing. You see, my point this morning is that God's been doing the same thing. He's been doing the same thing from the beginning of time, from the beginning that He came up with this plan of faith and grace. He's been doing the same thing. And don't get me wrong, don't leave here this morning saying, well, Brother Chris said that I shouldn't be at my church on Tuesday night, because I'm not saying that. If the church is gathering together and they're operating in ministry, and it's not interfering with your personal walk, and you're getting time to spend with your family and do the things you need to do, it's great and wonderful to get together. We're going to get together next Sunday after church, and we're going to have a fantastic time, amen? But you know what? We're not going to hold that up to God as works. Mark, when you go out and build us a great big bonfire, we're not going to dance around it and hold it up as a work, amen? You might say, well, I went and I was there, and now God's going to do something. That's not what God requires. That's not what He requires. We try to turn our works, our flesh, into what God requires. It's not obedience to works or flesh that God requires. It's obedience to faith in Him, faith in the sacrifice, faith in Jesus Christ. Saul thought he was doing a good work by changing the plan. And if you remember the story, God told him to utterly destroy everything. And Saul, in our text today, he decided he was going to save some things, didn't he? I'm just going to save a few things. Let's read it here. 1 Samuel 15:15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest they utterly destroyed. You see, God wasn't interested in anything there. He wasn't interested in anything that lay in hand. He wanted it all utterly destroyed. Saul had the plan that he was going to bring it back and offer up the best to God. God didn't want the world's best. That's not the point. God wanted Saul to obey. God wanted Saul to walk in faith. He didn't want what this world had. He didn't want Saul to simply follow after what the next church program was. Are you hearing me today? He didn't want Saul to simply go out because they were offering gift cards at the next camp. He didn't want Saul to go out and go over to the next place just because they had better coffee than the other place. All right? He wanted them to utterly destroy. It wasn't about what the world had. It was about what God wanted him to do. Again, a perfect picture of our flesh, a perfect picture of who we are, because we try to go in and we try to change the plan. We try to make it to mold and fit what we want it to be. Man today is still trying to change God's plan. To this very day, up until this very second, there's messages being preached all across this world in Christian churches. Christian churches. I'm not talking about in Catholic churches. I'm not talking about in a Muslim church. I'm not talking about a boot. I'm not talking about on a street corner somewhere where somebody's just telling somebody a good message. I'm talking about in Christian churches this morning, behind pulpits of churches that believe in God, that believe in Jesus Christ. They're trying to change God's plan up until this very moment, this very day, going out and trying to make a great deal of noise, trying to make a great deal of action, trying to make motion in the kingdom of heaven, just to make motion, just to create action, just to make noise about the sacrifices that they've endured. Oh, the sacrifices that they've endured. Oh, what they've done for the work of the Lord. Oh, what they're going to do next week. Oh, this, oh, that. My king died on a cross. And he paid a sacrifice that I can never pay. So how dare I get up and make noise and make commotion about a sacrifice that's not even worthy to be brought up to God? How can I do that? Just making noise, just making commotion by creating commotion and disorder. This is what they're doing when they should be creating peace, when they should be creating order, when they should be telling the character of God, when they should be telling the people who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And you know what? Leading them back to the same message. Sunday upon Sunday, Wednesday upon Wednesday, Bible study upon Bible study, house meeting upon house meeting. You know, I heard some people the other week saying, well, we were having a yard sale and people started coming in and the Holy Spirit started flowing and God started. That's wonderful. Isn't it fantastic that God works at a yard sale? We don't have to be in these four walls. But you know what? I can guarantee you they were telling them that Jesus loved them and Jesus died for them and put your faith in the cross. You see, this building is fantastic and it's wonderful that we can come and it's wonderful that we can be a body. But that word of Jesus Christ, that message of the cross, that word of the cross, however you want to contain it, whatever you want to call it, can be wherever you are because it sits inside of you. It sits inside of you. You're the one that takes it out. You're the one that goes out and fulfills the Great Commission. You see, you're the one out in the world, going out and doing things. Our job is to create order, to lead people to Christ, to have the same message. Oh, what would it be if the church, every single church in America, had the same message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What would it do to the kingdom of God? If we took America and every church in America had the same message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I'm not talking about that read word for word the same message. I'm talking about the point of their message was the same. If we took Ohio, if we took Springfield and we had the same message, what would it do to the kingdom of heaven? What would it do for the kingdom? How great would God work and move? How many things would be solved? Well, there's no problems in church. Well, evidently you haven't been out to too many churches, right? The same message. It's our job to bring people to Christ, peace and order. You see, they're creating commotion, they're creating disorder, they're requesting and demanding even of God's people more than God's people could ever give. I want you to get to the $1,000 level. I want you to do this. I want you to be here every other night of the week. I want you to come out and do, and I want you to come out and work, and I want to take and take and take. Jesus Christ does not take. Jesus Christ gives. God gave His only Son for you so that you may have everlasting life. So that you may have everything that you need. Amen? Again, the working of the flesh, the working of works just to work, trying to put their sacrifice above His sacrifice. You see, it's got to be done God's way. There's only one way to do it, and that's God's way. It has to be done the way this Word tells us. It has to be done the way that He outlined for us. From Genesis to Revelation, the way He outlined for us. Amen? You see, many get very zealous about their works in religion because in religion we're very zealous. We like to show off our works. We like to put up our works. We like to accentuate what we've done for the kingdom of heaven. Again, exactly what Saul was doing here. And we're quick to go out and tell everybody what we've done. Again, we're not quick to tell who Jesus is. We're not quick to tell what He's done. We're quick to tell what He's done. And that's reversed. That's incorrect. We're giving the wrong sacrifice. We're giving a false sacrifice. This attitude is contrary to what the Word of God says. And there's several scriptures this morning. I'm just going to use one. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 16 says, "Of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to be subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." They will increase into more ungodliness. So if we let just a little bit of this into our heart, into our life, just as we talked about last week, it starts here. A little bit gets in, and we say, "Well, we're going to go over here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to just kind of sway." I don't like page. Dave, could you take page 231? I don't like it. We'll just take that one page. It won't hurt anything, right? If we sway just a little bit, if we move just a little bit, we're going away. We're bringing in the ungodly, and once we start going that down that hill, it's like a snowball effect. It's just going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You see, man is trying to formulate his own sacrifice. Man, we're trying to give our own sacrifice. The world is trying to formulate a new God. Look around what we're trying to formulate in this world. A new God. Any God, anything. This week it's one thing, next week it could be another thing. This year it's this thing, next year it's that thing. It just goes with the flow with whatever the world's doing. The church, the ones who are supposed to be the guideposts, the ones that are supposed to be leading, the ones who are supposed to be the light to the world, they're trying to formulate a new sacrifice. You see, there's only one sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice that could pay my sin debt. There's only one sacrifice that could provide what I needed. There's only one sacrifice that could pay your sin debt and give you what you needed. There's only one sacrifice that this world needed. The church doesn't need to create a new sacrifice. The sacrifice is Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous that the church, and I'm speaking to church folk this morning, I'm speaking to pastors this morning, I'm speaking to people sitting in the pews this morning, that we try to create a new sacrifice, that we try to hold our flesh up, we try to hold our works up, we try to take what we've done and offer it up as a sacrifice unto God. Are we kidding ourselves? Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. That's where our faith needs to be placed at. You see, most believers, most, not all, but most, they truly love God. They truly love Him. They want to serve Him. They want to serve Jesus Christ. They want to do what Jesus Christ says. They have a heart to worship. They love God, but they don't understand this Word. They don't have a personal relationship. They haven't taken the time out to really study and understand. They haven't taken the time out to check the man behind the pulpit and make sure what he's telling you is true. They haven't taken the time out to read the Word of God. They haven't taken the time out to seek the Holy Spirit, to ask Him for illumination over their life and over their study. They haven't taken the time out to even have a relationship with God. You see, if you have a spouse, if you have a friend, if you have a child, and you choose not to have relationship with them, what happens? You start to get farther and farther and farther and farther away. So how was we Christians in the church believing, understanding, knowing God, knowing who He is, what He's done, how can we not make time for Him? We've got to make time. We've got to have a personal relationship. We've got to be concerned about this book about what this book says. We've got to be concerned about God's people. We've got to be concerned about God's house and the ministry act that takes place here. Amen? We've got to put priority to it. You see, we're concerned with works, and we're concerned with flesh, and we're concerned with this world. We're not walking after the Spirit. We're clinging. We're even sometimes chasing after the flesh. The very thing that this message should get rid of, this flesh, this works, we're chasing after it for things that we want. We're chasing after it. We're putting other things in front of ministry. We're putting other things in front of the Word of God. We're putting other things in front of... Let's take it personal for a minute. Let's forget about this church. Let's forget about anything we do here as a congregation. We're putting things before our own personal walk. You see, the church is designed by God. It's called by God. We need to come together. We need to be together. We need to support one another. We need to lift up one another. We need to be with one another. We need to come in and praise and love and show God's. But if you're not doing it on a personal level, how do you think we can come in and we can be together and we can operate as a church? We've got to know who He is and what He's done. We've got to stop chasing after, running back to the works and the flesh that He brought us out of. You see, with all its problems, with all its difficulties, when the believer goes back to these things, that's all they're going to find. And again, I've said it before and I'll say it again. We see Christians every day who are saved and who are miserable. They don't know who their God is. They don't live victoriously. They don't have joy because they've fallen back into what they've known. They do what they know. You see, they choose flesh over faith and grace. Doing it all, this is the important part. They love God, remember that. They're sincere. They love God. Doing it all in the name of the Lord. Doing in the name of the Lord. They're sincere. They love God. They want to do the right thing. They want to be in the right place. They want to come and be with God's people. But they're doing everything they can in their flesh as they work and work and work, doing it in the name of the Lord. But that's not what God required. God requires your faith. He'll tell you what to do for the rest of it. He'll give you a desire to do the rest of it. He'll give you the faith you need to do whatever He's called you to do. If He simply called you to come to wake up on Sunday morning and be at church, He'll give you the faith to do that. If He's called you to sing on the worship team, He'll give you the faith to do that. If He's called you to go out and trim the weeds, He'll give you the faith to do that. If He's called you to go out to the street corners and witness, He'll give you the faith. If He's told you to witness to that person that sits next to you, or that person that you work next to, or that person that's on the job site with you, He'll give you the faith. If He's called you to witness to that person that you despise, hear me this morning, because He'll do it. He'll give you the faith to do it. He's that big. He's that wonderful. And He's got that much grace that He'll do it. But you've got to be following Him. We can't do things in the name of the Lord when we're just looking for self, when we're just doing it out of flesh. This is not meant to condemn. It's meant to bring light to a dark situation, a situation that's been going on in the church for hundreds of thousands of years. It's plagued mankind for ages. Again, these believers, which I'm speaking of, they probably number into the millions. Miserably saved, not living victorious, not having joy in their life for what Jesus Christ has done for them. Into the millions. They love God. They're sincere about their Christianity. They're sincere about wanting to have faith in Christ. They're not hypocrites. You see, so many times we label people, well, they're a hypocrite. Where's your faith at this morning? You see, our faith has got to be in Him. They love God. They're not hypocrites. They want to please the Lord, but they're just going about it in the wrong way because lack of teaching, lack of understanding, lack of whatever. That's why this message is so important. not only from this pulpit on Sunday morning, not only from this pulpit on Wednesday night, but through you. Each and every one of you are important to the message of this word, because you're going to go out and you're going to reach people that will never reach. You're going to reach people that by default will never even think about driving by, much less pulling in, much less coming in and sitting down. You're going to be able to reach them. In the things that you do and who you are and the way you carry out your work each day, you're going to reach them. Amen? You're going to touch them. You might say, well, Brother Chris, how do you know this? How can you say this? I know this because I've been there. I've been under a law of works. I've been under a law of flesh. I've been to the point where I work just to work, and I show up just to show up, and I hold my own things up to God and say, God, look what I've done. It's not faith. That's simply flesh, and that simply works. I've been there, and I think if we think about it, I think if we hold it up, I think if we ponder on it for just a little while, we can say that it's probably true that most Christians are going down this path. That's why this message of victory, this message of faith and grace, this message of the cross, this message of the word of the cross is so important, that we lead people to Jesus, that they find victory, that they find joy, unspeakable joy in Him, and their faith isn't based on a man, on a preacher, on a ministry, on a brother, a sister, a spouse, whatever it is, it's based on Jesus Christ. That's where our faith has got to be placed at, church, in Jesus Christ. You see, if you start dealing with believers about living a victorious life, about not being miserable anymore, in just a few minutes, just a few moments, a few seconds, you'll be able to start to tell their belief system. You'll be able to understand where they're coming from. You'll be able to know what their belief system is based on. You'll be able to see where their confidence is at, where their faith is at. You'll be able to understand who they are. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it will start promoting flesh. It will start promoting works. They might say, well, I go to church so many times a week, holding up my church attendance. This is what I do. I read my Bible so many hours a day. Well, that's more than you. I must, right? I pray so many hours a week or so many hours a day. I go to the altar whenever the pastor calls for an altar call. I lift my hands in praise and worship whenever they say lift your hands. I do this and I do that and I go and I go and I do and I work. And these are just religious practices. They're not bad. If you're a thriving believer, I expect these things to come out of you. But I don't expect you to do them out of a works-based mentality. I expect you to do them because the Holy Spirit's moving in you. If He calls you to prayer, get on your knees and pray. If He says pray more, stay a little bit longer. If He opens up the Word of God to you and says get up at 2 a.m. and read the Word of God, get up and do it. If He says lift your hands and worship me, lift your hands and worship Him. Amen? If He says come to the altar, I want to do some work on you, go to the altar. But don't do it out of flesh. Don't do it out of works. Don't do it, I do just because I do. Don't hold what you did up to Him, because He's not looking at that. He's not focusing on that. He's focusing on where your faith is at. This government of grace, we see it in Romans 6:14. It tells a similar story of this government of grace. It gives us principles and guidelines about the government of grace. It gives us when and how Christians enter into this government and what happens when we accept Christ. It sets rules and spiritual laws into motion and into place that if we do one thing, if our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, then all these things will happen. And if we don't place our faith, then all these other things will happen. And I don't have time this morning to go into all that. But we need to understand that there's consequences. There's consequences. If we totally reject Christ, we reject what He's done, the consequence is easy. We're going to hell. You're going to hell. If you're listening to me by CD, by the internet this morning, if you've rejected Christ in any way, form, or fashion, there's a real hell, and you're going to be judged. If you're a believer this morning, and you're not operating under the rules and guidelines of this government of grace, there's consequences. And sometimes those consequences are bad. You see, when you lose your joy, it's bad, isn't it? When you lose your victory, when you forget where your victory is at, it's bad, isn't it? When you forget who Jesus Christ is and where your faith is at and everything that you need is found at the foot of the cross, it's hard to find victory again. It's hard to find victory. There's consequences. You see, every single human being struggles with this. Every single one of us. That's a good chance for an amen there. Every single one of us, we struggle with this government of grace because it's not how we're wired. It's not how we're built. We're born under a government of law. We're born in a sin nature. We're born to disobey God. We're born with that in us. So we're not wired to live under this government of grace. See, it's got a completely different set of guidelines, this government of grace, than government of law. The idea growing up, the idea in society is that you prove yourself worthy, right? When you go and you get a new job, you know, there's a time period that you have to prove what you know and what you can do. As we grow up, we go from being dependent to independent, hopefully, right, parents? Amen? Right, Cade? We go from being dependent to independent. This is the process that we live in. And it's neither good nor bad. It's just the process of the world. That's how this world operates. It's what we do. There's good life and work principles here. You should go out and get up and go and do every day. You should have a good, you should have a job. You should be going out and trying to do the best that you can. You should be providing. You should be, I'm trying to think, I don't have the word to say it. You should be productive. All right? I'm not saying to sit home and watch Oprah all day. I'm not saying sit home and turn on the latest Dr. Phil and just agree with Dr. Phil. Amen? I'm saying get out and do what God's told you to do because God's given you a talent. Amen? Each and every one of you, God has given you something to go out and touch this world. And it doesn't matter if you're sitting behind a machine at work. It doesn't matter if you're typing on a keyboard, if you're pounding a nail, if you're hooking up a hose, whatever you're doing, God has got a reason for you. And you need to remember that each day, that you're not only being productive in this world, but God is being productive through you. And how many times I know just in my life when God's placed me somewhere and I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world am I doing here? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in and you see His hand and He begins to operate and He begins to move and He begins to use you in a way that you never thought He would use. Or sometimes it's even better than that. Somebody just sees you out, right? You go out and you do something with somebody and then weeks and months later they say, man, I worked with so-and-so and my goodness, there's something different about them. And they come back and it brings up dialogue and you get to talk. So these things aren't bad. This work-life thing isn't bad. It's just how we were raised. It's how this world operates. It's how we operate and function in this world. But it's not God's way. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are worldly characteristics. This is how the world works. The world works. This is not how God works. This is not how God's government works. This is not the government of grace. This is the government of law versus the government of grace, the government of God. And under the law of God, all men are condemned. Every single man, woman, boy, child, we're all condemned. We're all going to hell without a Savior. Amen? We're all going to hell. We've been found guilty as charged. The sentence has already been passed, but God's grace is holding it back this morning. Amen? His grace is holding it back. And if you've accepted Him, those charges, they've been wiped clean. You see, we struggle to prove our righteousness under the law of God. We struggle to prove that we're righteous under Him, that to do what we do, to be in church, to be a good person. We struggle with it because we can never obtain it if we're not supposed to obtain it. You're never going to, not a Christian that's ever lived has ever obtained His law. That's why He sent His Son. That was the plan. Amen? You couldn't do it without Him. You see, we've been born again. We've been placed under the law of grace. You need to get that today. You've been placed under the law of grace. God's grace takes over in your life. He finds you not guilty. He finds you righteous. If your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, if you've solely, even with a mustard seed, said, yes, Lord, I place my faith in you, He finds you righteous. The penalty has been erased, has been wiped out, and He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, in your place. He has stood in for you. Amen. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. No other religion on this earth offers that. Because this is not religion. It's relationship with Jesus Christ. We find ourselves under the law of grace. But now we find we have to relearn. We have to relearn the government of grace. This is another part of the renewal of the mind. Not the only part, but it's a part of the renewal of the mind. We have to relearn these spiritual laws, these spiritual principles by which we live. We have to relearn how God's grace works. That's why it's important that we know who God is, that we know His characteristics, that we know Jesus is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we know that this plan was set forth since the beginning of the time from our God. It's important. It's important that we know this. It's important that we know how to operate in this government of grace. And as James Madison put it for the country's future in the laws of the Ten Commandments, how much more should we trust in what Jesus said to us in this law of faith and grace provided by Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross? And I got to hurry. Just give me a few more minutes if you would. Our Christian walk, many times we bring into it things that we already knew. We talked about that already. But we try to attempt to do and to work for God because of what we already did. We attempt to lean on flesh, if you will, to work off of flesh, to do what flesh does. And we attempt to be active in life and religion just because that's what we should do. Well, I should go over here and I should do that. Well, I guess I should come to church. Well, I guess I should lift my... Don't do it because, well... Do it because God called you to do it. Do it because He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. Do it because the Holy Spirit is working and actively moving in your life, calling you closer to Him, operating in you. And what do I mean by this attempt to do? You see, we can't do anything for the work of the Lord without the proper power source. We can't do anything without the proper power source. The power source is faith in Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We can only do things for Christ if our faith is properly set up, if our faith is properly focused on Jesus Christ. You see, under the government of grace, faith in Jesus Christ, God's eternal plan brings the help and the strength and the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, the power needed to live this life. And I don't know about you this morning, but I need His power. Every day I need His power to get up and to do and to face this world. Every Sunday when we come in, every Wednesday when we come in, I need Him. Oh, I need Him. I need His power to work in me and to do in me and to motivate me to get up and do the things that need to be done in this world. It has to be the power source for every believer provided by proper faith in Jesus Christ. If we're not, there's only one other place your faith can go. And that's to works, and that's to flesh. And just about every Christian I think that you would ask would say, I'm leaning on Jesus Christ. It's a true statement. We go into a church and say, where's your faith at? My faith in Jesus Christ. I lean on Jesus Christ. And this is the right thing to say, and this is what we're taught. But see, there's a test for that. What is the object of their faith? What is the object of your faith? What are you trusting in? When it really gets down to the dirt, what are you really trusting in? Are you trusting in that you can pull your own bootstraps up and go do it? Or are you trusting that Jesus Christ has a plan for you and He's going to provide for you? Are you saying, well, in this certain domestic relationship, well, I'm just going to go get a lawyer and we're just going to do that and this is going to happen. And sometimes it does happen and sometimes it's God's plan. But sometimes God's working in you. God's clearing a way. God is moving in you. God's moving in that son or daughter, right? God's making a way. God has a plan. Put your faith in Him in everything. We've got to be a part of this world. We've got to focus under its rules and its guidelines and its government. But we've got to place our faith in Jesus Christ and know that He is working and know that our faith has to be in Him. If you're not trusting exclusively in the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice in His finished work and what He did for you on the cross, to furnish the power that you need for daily living, to furnish the power that you need in your spiritual walk, to furnish the power that you need for everything, then your faith, your power source is not Jesus Christ. Your power source is flesh. Your power source is force. It's works. Check yourself this morning, believer. Check yourself on a daily basis because so many times we fall right back into it because this is how we're wired to do what we do. To be a fixer, to go out and to work the way we work. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Many would say that the object of my faith is the Word of God. Well, if that's the object of the faith, of your faith, if the Word of God was, then you would have discovered something by now. If you were a student of the Bible, if your faith was in the Word and you were studying the Bible, you would see that obedience to the faith is taught in Romans 1 and 16. And we can't put obedience to the Word before obedience to the faith, because obedience to the faith calls for obedience to the Word. You see? See where I'm going with that? We've got to have faith before this thing ever opens up to us. Amen? You've got to be obedient in the faith. If you're not first obedient to the faith, you're not going to be obedient to the Word. You're violating the Word of God. In some churches, in some denominations, in some religious circles, the phrase, "my faith is in the Word," it is used to describe how they act, what they do, the principles by which they stand, the rules which they keep in their life. We look back and we can see this in the rich young ruler. We think that our righteousness is established by the principles we've learned and practiced. And again, as we talked about in the beginning, sometimes those principles, those rules, aren't necessarily correct. We could go to 50 different churches throughout the year, and guess what we're going to see? Different churches who do things differently. It's not bad. People do things differently. Maybe they take up the offering after service. Maybe they take communion every day. Maybe they do this, or maybe they do that, or maybe the preacher's louder, or maybe the preacher's softer. Well, it's not wrong or right, but people are different. This Word is not different. This Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, there's not a Christian anywhere in any time that has totally lived up to the value system that this Word gives us. Not anywhere, not any day. So when we say things like our righteousness comes by being obedient to the Word, we are just like the rich young ruler, holding up who we are and what we've done. And God doesn't care of who you are and what you've done. He cares what Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Amen? We're really doing nothing at all. The Word of God, it's the story of Jesus Christ. In John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That tells us that Jesus Christ was the Word of God. Later on it says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten Son to the Father, full of grace and truth." This was the incarnation, God becoming man, the price that would have to be paid on the cross for our debt, the atonement. It was not an accident. It was not an incident. It was not an assassination. It was a sacrifice. He did it freely, knowing that He had to do it, knowing that it was the plan from the Godhead since the beginning of time. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This is John the author talking about John the Baptist, proclaiming the entrance of Jesus Christ into His public ministry. This Lamb, the slain Lamb, that would take away the sin of the world. We have here in the first chapter of John the entire story of Christ in this one condensed first chapter. It's throughout this whole Bible, yes, Genesis to Revelations. But we can see it right here in one book, who Jesus is and what He's done. So if we say that our faith is simply in the Word of God, we better understand who that Word is. He is Jesus Christ, amen? The Word is Jesus Christ. It's not just a book. He is the living Word of God. He, the Godhead, 3-in-1, formed this Word of God for us so that we may follow Him, that we may find out who He is, that we may know the character of God, that we might walk by the Spirit and not by flesh, amen? He made a plan for us. The Word of God is the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified from Genesis to Revelations. We look back and we look at all the millions upon millions, goats and lambs and oxen and sacrifices that were held up in the Old Testament, all as a symbol of Jesus Christ to come, all as a symbol of the sacrifice that was needed, all as a symbol of the atonement, a symbol of the sacrifice, a symbol of the cross, the slain Lamb of God. This is why He came, church. This is the reason from the very beginning of time. This is the reason. And here's a warning today. Satan, he's out to get you. He's out to move your faith, to move your confidence, to take everything you have away from this message. You see, he doesn't necessarily care what it is as long as he gets you away from Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It could be a message that's half right. It could be a message that's totally incorrect. It could be something that totally doesn't matter. He doesn't care. Do you get my point this morning? As long as your faith is not lined up with Jesus Christ, He's doing your job. And we've got people in churches today, I hate to even put a number on it, that are going to go to hell because their faith is in the wrong place. Because they've not been taught a proper doctrine. Because they went from week to week. They went from month to month and quarter to quarter and year to year. And they focused on different plans and different programs that man has simply come up with. They're not focusing on Jesus Christ. Their faith is not in Jesus Christ. Their faith is in whatever. They're not going and searching out the Word of God. They're not searching out the man of God behind the pulpit and trying to understand if he's seeking God, trying to understand if he's giving them the true Word of God. They're just following whatever comes down the pike. And I'm not condemning them. You know why? Because I sat right there under it. Just doing because I thought that's what church was. Satan, he's out to trick you. He's out to steal from you. He's out to destroy from you. He's out to take your faith and put it in any other thing. Religious things are great for him to put it in, aren't they? Because we draw towards it. But you know what? Our flesh and our works is the next best spot. Who we are, what our position is. Well, my title is this. Whoop-dee-doo. My title's child of the King. Amen. My title in this world, it may mean something to somebody in somewhere, but my title as child of the King is very much more important to me than any title I hold. He might focus in on some things you do. Maybe you like to do something. I don't know what that thing is. Maybe you're, I'll use a good one. Maybe you're a musician. Oh, we're bad, folks. We're bad, we're haughty, and we're puffed up because of the talent that we have. But you know what? God's not looking at my talent for that. He's not looking at any musician's talent for that. He's looking at, where's my faith? Where is my faith at today? Is my faith, is the talent that he gets, is it being used for him? Am I giving it back to him? When I sit down behind a drum set, is he being glorified and not me? Am I playing to the best of his ability and not mine? You and whatever it is you do, are you doing it for him? Is he first in your life today? Is he first in whatever it is you do? Are you placing him above everything else in your life and prioritizing him as your Savior and him as your King? You see, the devil likes to pull out all kinds of other, doesn't he? All kinds of other. Other works, other people, other churches, other relationships, others, doesn't matter what it is. As long as your faith is put to something other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He's done His job. And I'm going to hurry. I'm going to get you out here in just a little bit. Very few ministries, very, very few ministries in this day and age truly preach and teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, it came out in the early church. It came out again after the Reformation. And in this day and age, you see, we're just too busy. We just, it's not showy enough for us. It doesn't sell. You see, I'm not interested in selling you anything today. I'm not interested on how much money is in your bank account this morning. I'm not interested if you pulled in a 1972 Nova, if you pulled in an 85 Cavalier, if you pulled in a 2013 Corvette. I'm not interested. I'm interested in where your soul's at today. I'm interested in where you're going to spend your eternal life at. I'm interested in where your faith is at today. You see, I'm not trying to sell you anything. And it may not be pretty. It may not be the best oratory that you've ever heard. It might not be the most exciting. We might not have great big spotlights and gold that falls from the ceiling and a great bakery out back. We might not have it. But you know what? This Bible never told us that we needed to do that, did it? It told us that our faith needed to be in Jesus Christ. It told me that I needed to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And praise God, if God blesses us and we get a building and we can put a cafeteria in it and we can feed the homeless, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Praise God. But you know what? We'll be doing it for the right reason. We may not be doing it for ourselves. Satan will do anything he can to get you to something other. There's very few this morning who preach Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ, that preach Jesus Christ and nothing else, that preach Jesus Christ is the basis for all doctrine, that preach Jesus Christ as the only power source. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that's what this church is set to do. You may look around this morning and you might not see very many numbers. You might look up and say, there's 10 rows in front of me that are not full and I don't understand. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ. God's got a plan. God is working. In closing, would you stand with me this morning in closing? Abraham believed. Abraham believed. And in Galatians 3, 6 through 8, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that there were which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that that God would justly and would justify the heathen through justify and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then may which be of faith are all blessed with faithful Abraham. God preached the gospel unto Abraham. He preached the good news unto God himself preached Jesus Christ unto Abraham, and Abraham believed. Abraham simply had faith. He simply had faith in God, in the redemption plan, which he probably had no idea. He had no comprehension of what was actually going to happen, but he had faith that God was going to do something. He had faith in Jesus Christ, in that redemption. Before he was a Jew, before he knew any type of law, before circumcision was ever pronounced to him, he had faith in Jesus Christ. You see, believer, unbeliever, there's nothing you can do this morning to earn it. There's no work that you can put forth that's going to impress God. There's no number, there's no account, there's no amount of church services that you can go to that will make you more holy. There's nothing you can do for the kingdom that will set you above anyone else in the kingdom. There's nothing you can do. You can't pray enough. You can't fast enough. You can't go to enough Bible studies to do more than anyone else in the kingdom. The pastor is not over you. Amen? Jesus Christ is over us. Jesus Christ is our pastor. He sent me to give you a word today. He sent me to present him to you today. And we should come together and get rid of the flesh in our life and get rid of the works in our life. And as a body, join together at the foot of the cross and put our faith in him today. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. In reverence to the Holy Spirit, in reverence to God this morning. First of all, if you're an unbeliever today, if you're not saved, and you say, well, Brother Chris, what you're talking about really sounds great, and I just don't know. I want to tell you this morning that it's the greatest life that you'll ever live. If you're listening by CD this morning, if you're listening by the internet this morning, it's the greatest life you'll ever live. Faith and grace. God can do more than you ever dreamed he could do. He can change your life. He can heal your disease. He can touch your heart and mind and take away anything in you and replace it with him. It's the greatest life you'll ever live. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip up a hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to put on a show for you. I'm just going to tell you that Jesus loves you today. And in just a few simple phrases, nothing, no power that I have, nothing in this church, no secret remedy, no magic spell, just faith in him, you can be saved and you can be a child of the King. If that's you this morning, would you lift up a hand? Would you simply lift up a hand and say, Brother Chris, that's me. Just a few moments in reverence to the Lord. Hallelujah. We ask for your presence right now, Holy Spirit. We ask that you move in this place, that you touch hearts and lives. If that's you this morning, just by lifting of your hand, that's me. I want to know him. I want to know this Jesus that you speak about. I want to know this government of grace that you're telling me about. Hallelujah. If you're a believer this morning, please be praying right now. Hallelujah. Just a few more moments. Hallelujah. Believers, on a daily basis, we've got to ask the Lord, our sweet, precious King, our Savior, to take away this flesh in us. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not holding anyone accountable because it's in all of us. It's the way we are. It's the human nature that we have. But we've got to make an effort to keep our faith in Him. Just as we have to make an effort to keep our relationship with other people, it takes a little bit of effort to keep faith with Jesus Christ. But the good news is, all it takes is faith in Him. All you have to do is just ask for a little and He'll give a lot. Amen. If you need more faith, if you need anything in your life, He'll provide it for you. So I'm asking you today to look inside yourself, to look at your heart, to look at your mind, to look at your life and see where your faith is at. See where your priorities are at today. Again, I'm not asking you to put your priorities in a ministry. I'm not asking you to put your priorities in a church. I'm not asking you to do anything like that. I'm asking you to see Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him on a daily basis. Can we pray? Father God, we thank You today for your word, for Your message, Lord Jesus. And we repent this morning, Lord Jesus. We repent today, Lord God, of putting things before You, of gloating in our own flesh, of holding up our own righteousness, of providing another sacrifice, Lord God. Holy Spirit, move upon us today. Change our hearts and change our minds and do the work that only You can do in us and through us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands this morning? If you're comfortable across this building, can you just lift your hands? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we repent today. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Touch hearts and lives. Touch believers where they are, Lord Jesus. Lord, not by anything I've done, not by anything that I've conjured up, Lord Jesus. You do the work through the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 Do the work right now, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we lean on You today, Lord. We put our faith in You, Lord Jesus. We want to walk after the Spirit. And in closing, our prayer is that You would lead us and guide us to that each day, Lord. That You would draw us to that each day. That You would move us closer to You. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Hallelujah. Can we just give Him a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. 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 It's good to have you here today. Thank you for coming and being with us. And just pray to see you next week. Remember the church meeting and pray to see you the week after that and the following weeks. You're dismissed. Amen.